John begins his gospel with this beautiful prologue. It'll take us two meditations to cover it. He begins, "In the beginning was the Word." We're meant to recall the opening words of the book of Genesis, which read, "In the beginning," the same phrase, "when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep. The Spirit of God swept over the face of the waters." And then we hear God's word, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. "Then God said," this is God's word, "let there be light. And there was light." We'll come back to that opening sentence of John, but in the meantime, I think we should spend some time reflecting on what we're saying when we talk about God. In his address to the philosophers of Athens, Paul quotes from Epimenides, a 6th century BC philosopher in Crete, who wrote, "In God we live and move and have our being." That's Acts chapter 17. The word God refers to the reality that is the ultimate cause of everything that exists. Nothing could exist without this sustaining presence. Any words we use to speak of this reality can at best point us towards it. God remains mysterious. We do not directly experience God as an object of experience. People have intuited the presence of this mysterious reality in nature, in a mountain shrouded in cloud, in a grove of trees, in a spring gushing from the earth, in the sun or moon, in thunder and lightning, and in the night sky. When people, as they have over the centuries, worship these, they're giving expression to their sense that there's more to them than what appears. They sense the presence of God in them. There emerged in human consciousness an intuition that ultimately everything is interconnected, that the spirit of the ocean, the spirit of the earth, the spirit of the sky are ultimately the one spirit, the one presence, the one creator that accounts for the existence of everything and sustains everything in being. The notion of monotheism was born. It's perhaps rare to encounter a true monotheist. It's not enough to say, "I believe in one God." True monotheism is certainly not found in people who say, "There's only one God, and God is ours, not yours." We know a genuine monotheist by the fact that he or she treats everything as ultimately sacred. We cannot expect to know God comprehensively. The best we can do is get to know God by getting to know the way God is revealed in the realities that we experience. When we encounter another's love, when a baby is born in the family, we learn so much more about God. To explore the reality of God, we need a profound humility. We need also to know that everyone has a contribution to make in this searching. The evolving universe continues to be chaotic as matter struggles to go beyond what it is, to find expression in ever more complex but ever more unified beings. It's the presence that we call God that creates and sustains everything and that energizes the random processes of this evolving universe. A profoundly significant step, and of course this is what the gospel is all about, a profoundly significant step happened with Jesus, who knew and revealed God as love. To love is to give your real self to another, to want what is best for them, to want them to live and live to the full, to respect their freedom. It's not loving to seek to control others. Knowing that God is love, we must clear our heads of thinking that God controls what is happening in the universe. God loves. God does not control. It's God that is holding everything in existence and drawing everything to give creative existence to love. This has profound implications for every religion, for every church, for all of us. It's love that sustains the universe. It's love that holds everything together in harmony. And when we try to control, our behavior is incoherent, and the God we worship is a false God. God respects our limited but real freedom. The world is as bad as it is because we use our freedom badly. But the world is as beautiful as it is because we use our freedom in ways that are loving. Jesus showed us what we human beings are capable of when we're fully open to the gift of God's creating and sustaining presence. He showed us how to welcome the divine spirit and how to open ourselves to let the spirit act in and through us. Jesus does more. He shares with us his spirit, his personal communion with God, his prayer. God is constantly loving, constantly inspiring, constantly offering forgiveness so that people will live to the full and help others live to the full. When terrible things happen, we don't ask why God allowed it, for we take seriously the freedom of our evolving universe and God's gift to us of our own limited but real human freedom, freedom even to act badly. We ask rather, where is God in what is happening? Look at Calvary. God's presence is not seen in those who are acting unjustly. If we want to see where God is on Calvary, we must look for where we see love. And we see love most clearly when we focus on Jesus. And when we do, we witness his terrible suffering, the kind of suffering that we see too frequently in today's world. Jesus is real. Yes, he's suffering. He feels abandoned. But he can still pray that those responsible will find forgiveness. He still can care for his mother. He can still reach out to a man that is being crucified with him. And when and he can still trust God and confide his life to God's care. It is love that radiates the divine. And when we love, we are in communion with the mysteriously present God. As the medieval song has it, where there's charity and love, there is God. To love is to give one's real self to another. Where there's love, there we experience the presence, the mystery, the sacred. There we experience God. The universe is an expression of the divine. It's love that radiates the divine. And when we love, we are in communion with the mysteriously present God, the ultimate reality that sustains in existence everything that we experience. Jesus showed us what we human beings are capable of when we're fully open to the gift of God's creating and sustaining presence. Jesus showed us how to welcome the divine spirit and how to open ourselves to let the spirit act in us and through us. He does more. He shares with us his spirit, his personal communion with God, his prayer. And so we come back to the opening words of John's prologue. In the beginning was the Word. Science takes us back to the beginning, described often as the Big Bang, when some 14 billion years ago matter exploded and our continually evolving and expanding universe burst into being. Matter is not self-explanatory. We've come to see God as the creator of matter and as the one who sustains in existence everything that has evolved over these billions of years. We've come to see God as energizing this chaotic, random process driving our evolving universe. We've come to see creation as a word of God. In the beginning was the Word. Everything that exists participates in the being of God, gives expression in a limited but real way to the being of the one who brings it into being and sustains it in existence. As the former Pope Benedict XVI wrote, the cosmos is the primary sacrament. And earlier, Pope John Paul II wrote, creation is like a first revelation which has its own eloquent language. It's like another sacred book whose letters are represented by the millions of creatures present in the universe. How we picture God is critical to how we see the universe. Thanks to Jesus, as we've already noted, we see God as love. This means that everything that exists is a word of love, a realization of God's gift of God's self. God's creating, life-giving spirit is the spirit of infinite self-giving love. God's spirit, God's life-giving breath, is working within creation, holding every creature in existence, enabling it to be and to transcend itself, to evolve in the direction of increasing complexity. Creation is a continuous receiving of the Spirit of God, who gives to creation all that it is and all that it has, including the impulse to transcend itself. In the prologue to John's Gospel, we are reminded of God bringing about creation through his word, through his "let it be." As Martin Laird says in his book Into the Silent Land, the Creator is outpouring love. The creation is the love outpoured. The prologue, still in verse 1, goes on to say, the Word was towards God. It's not sufficient to see creation as God's word, God's self-gift, an expression of God's love. Everything that exists is drawn as by a gravitational force to its source, to God. The Word was towards God. The Word, says John, was God. God is not one being among many. God is. And everything created is an expression, a reflection, an icon, a sacrament of God. And the prologue concludes this opening verse with the words, in the beginning, the Word was towards God. He goes on, all things came into being through God's word, brackets, through God's let it be. And without it, not one thing came into being. The book of Genesis, poetically expressing this creation of God, goes on to say, let there be lights in the dome of the sky. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Our solar system is about 5 billion years ago. And Genesis goes on, or John rather says, what has come into being through the word was life. Life emerged in this universe of ours, the scientists tell us, about 3.8 billion years ago. Genesis says in 1:20, God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky. Genesis is not, of course, a scientific work. It's a poetic work. But it's saying beautiful things here about our universe. A cardinal, Walter Kasper, wrote a book called The God of Jesus Christ. And on page 227 he writes, whenever something new arises, whenever life is awakened and reality reaches ecstatically beyond itself. In all seeking and striving, in every ferment and birth, and even more in the beauty of creation, something of the being and activity of God's Spirit is manifested. John chapter 1 verse 4 says, life was the light of all people. Dennis Edwards, an Australian theologian, in a book called How God Acts, on page 158, writes, God gives to creatures themselves the capacity for the new. Because of God's creative and redeeming presence to creatures, they can become something they were not. When matter comes to life on earth, when life becomes self-conscious and personal, this occurs through God enabling creation to transcend itself and become something new. In verse 5 of the opening chapter, John writes, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not welcome the light. He goes straight on to say, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, you can see, poem is edging its way now towards focusing on Jesus. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world from the beginning of time. God's word was in the world, and the world came into being through God's word. Yet the world did not know it. God's word came to what was God's own, but God's own people did not welcome it. Sadly, John the Jew is reflecting back on the history of Israel, which often rejected God. But he doesn't leave it there. With gratitude in his heart, John continues in verse 12, but to all who received the word, who believed in the word, believed in God's active, sustaining presence, loving presence, to all who received the word, who believed in the word, the word gave power to become children of God, who were born not of human generation, not automatic, come through the family, or of human striving. We can't reach it by our own energy and efforts, nor male power. But they were born of God. The word religion comes from Latin re and then ligare. Ligare means to bind. Religare is to bind back. That's what we mean by religious experience. We get distracted, we go all over the place, we behave badly, and then this wonderful, creative, loving presence of God is working to heal, to bind us back, to get us back in touch with our heart, with the heart of creation. Scholars talk about the numinous dimension of religious experience, meaning the Word. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3 reads, "The world is full of God's glory." So creation is constantly inviting us to life. Scholars also speak about the mystical dimension of religious experience. The numinous is the world around us, beautifully inviting us to communion with God. But that won't happen if all we've got is what's around us. What's needed for us is our heart to be enlightened and open to welcome the Word, that is, the Spirit within us. Romans 5:5 reads, "God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us." So revelation, that is, removing the veil that hides us from reality, is when the Word from outside us and the Spirit within us, the Spirit in our hearts, meet. When heart speaks to heart. And when that happens, God is revealed where? In nature, of course. In people and events, of course. In movements of thought and feeling that come from this Spirit and Word. In words that are spoken and written, poetry at its best, in works of art. All of these and more reveal something of the truth and beauty and goodness of the transcendent and mysterious God, the sustaining presence in our universe. This divine enlightenment, this communion of Word and Spirit, this religious awakening, is expressed in the Hindu Vedas and Upanishads, in the sayings of Confucius, in the sayings of Gautama the Buddha, in the oracles of the Hebrew scriptures, in the Muslim Quran, and in the mystics, poets, and artists of all cultures. For us Christians, a most important place to seek enlightenment is in the writings of the Bible, the Jewish culture into which Jesus was born. Pope John XXIII, who died in 1963, just before his death, has this to say about the Jews. "We realize now," he said, "that many, many centuries of blindness have dimmed our eyes so that we no longer see the beauty, O God, of your chosen people, and no longer recognize in their face the features of our firstborn brother. We realize that our brows are marked with the mark of Cain. Centuries long has Abel lain in blood and tears because we've forgotten your love. Forgive us the curse which we unjustly laid on the name of the Jews. Forgive us that with our curse we crucified you, O Jesus, for a second time. This recognition that there is one God who finds expression in every single person, community that God creates is so important to our openness to the mystery of God. Pope Paul VI, in a statement Evangelii Nuntiandi, which he wrote in 1975, he writes this, and we must be sure to make it true. The Church, he says, respects and esteems non-Christian religions. Why? Because they're the living expression of the souls of vast groups of people. They carry within them the echo of thousands of years of searching for God, a quest which is incomplete, but often made with great sincerity and righteousness of heart. They, that's non-Christian religions, possess an impressive patrimony of deeply religious texts. They've taught generations of people how to pray. They're all impregnated with innumerable seeds of the word and can constitute a true preparation for the gospel. And Pope John Paul II, in his encyclical Mission of the Redeemer in 1990, wrote, "We must have respect for human beings in their quest for answers to the deepest questions of life, and respect for the action of the Holy Spirit in people. Every authentic prayer is prompted by the Holy Spirit, who is mysteriously present in every human heart." And the Pope goes on to say, "God does not fail to make himself present in many ways, not only to individuals, but also to entire peoples through their spiritual riches, of which their religions are the main and essential expression, even when they contain gaps, insufficiencies, and errors. The fact," Pope John Paul goes on to say, "the fact that the followers of other religions can receive God's grace and be saved by Christ, apart from the ordinary means which he's established, does not thereby cancel the call to faith and to baptism, which God wills for all people." And he goes on, "Dialogue with those of other religions is demanded by deep respect for everything that's been brought about in human beings by the Spirit who blows where he wills." So I conclude this presentation by simply reading now the first verses of John's prologue. He writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was towards God, and the Word was God. In the beginning the Word was towards God. All things came into being through God's Word, and without it not one thing came into being. What has come into being through the Word was life. Life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not welcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. God's word was in the world, and the world came into being through God's word. Yet the world did not know it. God's word came to what was God's own, and God's own people did not accept it. But to all who did receive the word, who believed in the word gave power to become children of God, who were born not of human generation or of human striving or male power, but born of God. In the following presentation, the prologue will reach its climax. We haven't been speaking of Jesus up to verse 13. It's about the Word of God coming into creation from the beginning, and it's about the Spirit of God, and it's about God's love being poured into this universe. In our next presentation, we're going to see the climax of all this in the beautiful person of Jesus.